early church. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. When you find chapter 2 and verse 41, I want you to stand if you're able. We'll read that passage, and then I'm not going to preach from it. No, I'm going to get started there, but I want us to go there. I want us to think about the local church, and I'll give you all this in just a few moments. But let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, I pray you lead us today in this message that you put on my heart, that we would be challenged and, Lord, inspired by you and Lord, drawn closer to you. Help us to see and get a vision, Lord, of what you can do through this church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight, the Lord willing, I'll be back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which we're going to be at. But this morning, I actually was reading some stuff by Vance Havner. It's got my mind stirred up. And I went back, and so I'm thinking about this. The title of the church is A Great New Testament Church. A Great New Testament Church. I believe Shenandoah is a great church. I really do. And I am excited about that. But I put some thoughts down here, not just because of appearance or attendance. And I put the word aroma. Needs to smell good, right? But anyway, I'm glad we have good attendance and good apparel and good appearances and all that, and we ought to have that. We ought to do our best for the Lord, amen? And then praise God for our music and our missions and our ministries. I mean, all those are great things. I mean, you just heard some things and all the singing and all the talent and all the things that God has here. We have our deity, our doctrine, and our deeds right. I use that. We know who God is, amen? He is. And our doctrine's right about salvation and all the things about the second coming and all that. We even have our deeds, right? We even our sign, making much of Jesus, is hopefully not just a sign. We truly want to do that. Amen. Lift him up and all that. Then I thought about being in one accord. That don't always happen. We sometimes have a rift now and then. We have an enemy. I'll introduce you to you. His name is the devil. And he doesn't ever quit. He's frustrating. He's the accuser of the brethren. Slanderer, all those kind of things, and him and his imps. But anyway, we should have our hearts in one accord. The Bible said, let everything be done decently in order. I like that when we do things decently in order and keeping things trimmed and clean and all that. And then everything we do, and I know this has been hit on quite a bit here lately going through 1 Corinthians, but it's absolutely true. Everything we do ought to be for edify the body of Christ. And that's our help and our motive there. So those are wonderful things. But what I'm going to give you today is five points, maybe if we get through all of them, of what is said in Acts there and where the word great is used for about a great church. Now, we're talking about the early New Testament church and how God established that and all the things going on, and it was unique. But here's what we forget. I believe everything that was unique for that was meant to be for today is still for today. And so we got to keep on going. So number one, I want you to turn to chapter 4, hold your place. And let me read chapter 1, verse 8, and then you turn over to chapter 4, verse 33, and I'll meet you there. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Chapter 4, verse 33, I want you to catch this. He says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Our first two points, number one, are great power. I'll come back to great grace in a moment, but great power. The early church had great power for witnessing. Great power for witnessing. It had the authority from God. It had the answer, which was Jesus, and it had the arrival of the Holy Spirit of God when he came there. And a lot of people get all tore up about that. You and I know better than some of the people that teach certain things, but when God came, the Holy Spirit gave him power to be witnesses. Whatever was done with the languages that they talked, all those things, was power that people who were lost on the road to hell could be saved. and 3,000 of them got saved. Y'all understand that? So that great power, the Bible says they were given great power as witnesses and to witness. And we've been bought with a price. We've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We've been blessed beyond measure. And yet we also need to know this, that to witness, I remember Tim and I was talking about it this morning, but we can witness and all those kind of things, but only the Holy Ghost can save. Only God's Spirit of God can work. The Word of God can work. And we need this great power that they had of the Holy Spirit witnessing in our life. There was a day back in the 80s, somebody mentioned that earlier in a class, Wayne, I think, but they, earlier, I remember everybody had these pray for power signs. Church sort of got that going around with praying for power. What happened to those signs? Does anybody still have them out? Was that just a cliche? Was that just a license plate thing? Or does we still need to pray for the power of God on our church and on our lives individually? See, listen to me, folks. I think some of us in this church, this great church that I just talked about, we again forget all of this. We serve a living God. It is not just a business here. It is not just a matter of people's opinions here. There is a living, holy God that is involved in this church and wants us to have His power in our lives and witnessing. And if we're constantly fighting and bickering and doing everything in our own power and trying to sort it out and figure it out, then God's not going to be needed and He won't show up. So we need the Lord, and we need to have this power. This early church had great power in witnessing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I compare this sometimes in my own life to help me in my early salvation. I think when people first get saved, and I know that may be different if you're saved at 4, 5, 6, 7 years of age or raised in a Christian home, but if you got saved, and I know sometimes God saves people and also calls them for more things, but I could go back to my testimony, my wife's testimony, and a few other people I know during that period of time when they got saved, there was a boldness came on me about witnessing I did not have. Sometimes I don't even have it now. I pray God give it back. Tim, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, we got saved, and it was like the New Testament church. We didn't know the Bible. They hadn't even written it all yet. We didn't know what was going on, but a great change had taken place in our life, and there was power to witness, and we would go to our families, and I'd go to my brother and almost get in a fight with him because I knew he didn't want to hear it, but I had great boldness because I wanted him to get saved. And I remember going to my sisters. I remember going back to the school and talking to my friends and walking in the schoolhouse carrying a Bible. That wasn't because I was a preacher already or just some kind of a whatever. It was because God did a great change in my life, and there was power to witness. And we need that power. We're losing that. We're letting it. We're figuring out how to do it on our own. By the way, that's what always happens in society, in the world. We always finally figure it out. God's always trying to keep it where we have to trust Him. The early church had great power in witnessing and people getting saved. I remember different things. These are just illustrations, but they're illustrations to help you. I remember R.B. Adams was my pastor in the 80s when Jamie and I got married, and he was bold. But anyway, let me just tell you the story. I'm pretty good size. He's average size. I'm a big old tall guy. I was a little slimmer back then, but I walked in one day. I'm in my early 20s, and he right beside Victory Baptist Church there in Bowling Green, Kentucky, 1202 State Street. Right across the street was this great big building that had been a utilities building, and they cleaned it out. We were trying to buy it, couldn't get it, and Western Kentucky University somehow or another got it. That's there in Bowling Green, okay? So what had happened was they started having parties in there. I mean, here's our church right across the street, same corner, same light on the block. The students are from Western are coming down having parties, and beer bottles are starting to fall over in our parking lot, stuff like that. And I walk in one day, and the pastor comes out the back door. He said, "John, come with me." "Yes, sir, where are we going?" "Oh, just follow me." And we went across the street. He went up that door and opened up. Cars parked all over the place, music blaring, marijuana smell everywhere. I mean, it was rough. It was Western Kentucky. It was a night. It was a service. I mean, I put him on, "Where are we going?" He says, "Come me." I thought, well, I always want to be a martyr for Jesus. We walk in there, it's dark. You see, you know, smoke, strobe lights flashing, people dancing and everything going on. And I'm thinking, what is he doing? He goes, hey, where's the lights in here? And he finds the lights, he turns the lights, he said, "Turn that music off." And I'm thinking, here we are, you know, like, oh man, what are you doing? and people started looking at us, and the light started going off. And everybody, he said, I don't need to tell you folks something. And he started telling them, he said, that's our church over there, and we love y'all, but you're not going to throw those beer bottles over there. You're not going to act like a bunch of heathens. And I'm going, they're going to kill us before we get out of here. And he went on and talked to him a little bit about the Lord, and he said, let's go. I went. I'm thinking, brother, you might get by with this, but I look more like them. I'm their age. I'm 20. They're going to get me, you know. But my point is this. Can we not expect to have great boldness and power and witnessing? Yeah. If you'll let me say this, the transgenders and trans, those other things, I can't, the IGBF, I better get that right. LGBT, and I might say some good letters. You say, do you love them? Listen, let me tell you something. God, and I agree with God, doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And sin is sin. You understand that? But there are things we have to stand for. What has happened in our culture, and the reason that's so rampant in a lot of areas, is we stop. I'm not talking about being mean and hateful. And matter of fact, I think that's what's hurt some of us. We should have been more kinder and gentler and said the right kind of things, but don't ever, ever back up on the truth of the Bible. Because of doing that, it's becoming more and more. And by the way, I have family members involved in that too, if anybody's worried about that. I'm just telling you, that's the truth of the matter. We can love people and tell them the truth and share with them. But what has happened culturally wise is sometimes we seem to be so hateful and dogmatic about things in that sense that we it looks like we're being bad, but truth is still truth. And so what happens is they're not afraid to share their truth. You ever been around a drunk when he was drunk? He ain't afraid to tell you he's drunk. At least the ones I knew. I about got hurt, I don't tell him how many times when I was growing up as a kid because some drunk uncle or a friend or somebody be scuffling with me and not knowing what they're doing. Anybody that live like that? I mean, they just play with you like a rag doll, grab you up and throw you around. Hey, Johnny, having fun? Wham! Throw you up against the wall. That's what's wrong with me today. Now listen to me. We can have that great power from God. He wants us to have it in our witnessing. I remember talking to a man that was a student at Western, and I was talking to him and trying to get him saved, and I went through the whole plan. I think I told this before, but I went through the whole plan and I asked him if he trusted the Lord as a Savior, and he said he would. Then I would repeat after me the prayer, and I'd say, I'm a sinner, Romans 3:23, and we'd pray the prayer, and I got to the last part where I said, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come to your heart and save you, and he would just clam up. He prayed everything else till we get there, and he just, I see his mouth try to move. And he couldn't do it, so I said, well, let's do this again. I went through it. You believe all this? Yes. His name was Darrell. Darrell, you want to get saved? You believe that you need to have your sins forgiven? We went through the whole thing. Well, let's ask the Lord to save you. He couldn't do it. Took about two times. Finally, the Holy Spirit said, he's bound by Satan. And I said, let's pray. And I prayed. And I was 20-something years old, 23 or 4 years old. And I said, God, I got me scared to death here. I said, Lord, I don't know something. But this man wants to get saved, and the devil don't want him to get saved. And I pray in the blood of Jesus, and you rebuke the devil. And I don't know all the words I said, but something like that. It wasn't profound. It wasn't something written out. I got done, I prayed. I said, would you like to get saved? He said, yes. So we went through the whole thing again. I said, would you ask the Lord Jesus to save you? And he said, yes! Didn't name scary, but he shouted it out. And he said, I want to be saved. He said, yes, Lord, save me. And he got saved. But it took power from God, not from me. It took a boldness. I could have just left. I'm saying to you, we quit, we give up, we think it ain't going to happen, but God is still the same God that created this world and that's created the church and that gave us the Holy Spirit of God. I know cultures and societies change. I know it's hard to win people to the Lord when they don't even have a Bible, like over where Daniel's at, but we have people all over the country with Bibles around here. They just need to get the truth so they can get saved. This church, a great church, is a church that has great power in witnessing. Number two, he said in that same verse 33, then there was great grace to work or to walk, to talk. Great power to witness and great grace to walk. At the bottom part of chapter 4, it says this, after he says in verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Then he goes on, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And I can stop there for right now. My point I want to make is this. This great grace that we have from God is a grace that helps us live for Him. It's a grace that helps us give for Him. And it's a grace that helps us forgive. Amazing grace. There's no other word like the song Sunday, but amazing grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Whatever term you want to use. Nobody, all my 43 years of being saved, and times I've preached and heard other preachers preach it, and everybody's given more and more information, but it still cannot be totally explained, the grace of God. But He said when He gave them great boldness in witnessing, He also gave them great grace so that they could walk the walk, so that they could endure the things that were fixing to come, so that they could give, sacrifice. And in other words, listen, what the disciples believed was that the Lord was coming back in their lifetime, right? He'd set it up, and that's what it's for. And that's the reason we believe doctrinally that the Lord, the next big event is for the Lord to come back, because we are to live and believe that He is coming back in our lifetime. Doesn't mean you're not supposed to save. A lot of verses talk about planning for old age and different things like that, but man, live your life like He could come at any moment. And God gives us that great grace. Grace to forgive. Grace to give. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, when it talks about giving, it's grace giving. We just come through a missions conference. He uses that term grace in there. It takes a lot of grace and mercy sometimes to give and be involved. And these people were doing this. So God gives us grace to endure things. Do you have that grace? By the way, if you say, I'm by grace I'm doing this, then you don't have grace. Because it's not grace, it's the grace of God. And God helps us with these things. And we get so many things. And by the way, every time there's a sermon preached, every time we open this book, every time as a Christian we get up and want to live for God, God is going to work on our hearts and lives. That's His grace. And then there's things that will happen in our life that we won't understand, from deaths to tragedies, and then you experience that grace. And nobody else can experience it until it's got to be your grace. Somebody said, man, I'm praying for dying grace. Are you sick? No. You fixing to die? As far as I know, I'm not. Then don't pray for dying grace. Then God will give it to you when you need it. You know, pray for living grace. And all those things. So God gave them great grace. You know, the early church, a lot of them lost their businesses. A lot of them went through hard things because the Roman persecution is fixed to come up. God had to give them great grace. Number 3, chapter 5. Verse 1, but a man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after that, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, and tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And I'm saying to you, the early church had great fear to help them worship the Lord the right way. So you won't be misunderstand here. The land was theirs. They could have sold it and not given anything or given what they want to. The sin was that they wanted to look good in the eyes of the people and lied to the Holy Ghost of God. And Peter told them it was yours, but God, man, he took them out. He don't do that no more. He does do that. It's different. God can do that. I've read many books about some of these prophets of old, like Mordecai Ham and Billy Sunday and some of those kind of guys. Man, they had some meetings. Mordecai Ham said he preached one time in a meeting. He was preaching on, back then it was prohibition, liquor, and all that kind of stuff, preaching against it. Nowadays, just about everybody in the church is afraid to say anything about it. We've accepted it. I still think it's evil and wicked and vile and preach against it. But anyway, and legalizing marijuana and all that kind of stuff. How to use a word that I heard Wayne use this morning, stupid. I mean, that's silly, isn't it? But here's the deal. He said they was preaching and some people come in and stole a bunch of horses and saddles and things like that. So he got up the next night and he's preaching. He said, if them things ain't back by such and such time, I pray God will judge y'all. And that very next day, a sawmill had an explosion. Two or three of those men that had stole them things were killed in the explosion. And so some things like that started happening. The revival started picking up. Everything was returned back in but one saddle. He said, if that one saddle's not back here, by then the guy stood him back and said, it'll be here, it'll be here. He said, that's just a story. Well, it's written to be true. I know a man, Frank Gill. I knew all of his family. Virgil, and Johnny, and Frank, Dennis, Bobby. Tragic family. Most all of them were drunks. Johnny was shot by his mother and killed. Virgil was shot and wounded by the stepdad in a fight. Frank, he was one we were involved with trying to win to the Lord, my pastor, Bill Mosley. And I remember him cussing the preacher, coming up drunk, threatening him, everything else. And then the next morning on the way to school, I saw his dump truck in the bottom of the creek where he'd run off and died. His boy was the same age as my little brother, grew up, and he drowned in a river not very long after that, fighting. So it's just coincidence. It may be, but you know one thing that moved our churches years ago was a preacher would get up and tell stories like that and help people realize that you're going to die someday and you better make sure you're right with God. And it's like, you know, we don't need this old fashioned, we need all this new fancy stuff. No, what we truly need is some old fashioned Bible preaching that puts a fear of God in our heart, because they had fear of God and we don't fear God. We have watched TV and television and radio and whatever things are out there till we've made God a good old buddy, a good old friend. Me and Jesus got our own thing going, the country boy song, and I think it's from the pits of hell. We serve a God that we ought to fear, because the fear of God removes all other fears. He's holy and just. I get up every day and ask God to help me and lead me, knowing that I'm not worthy, knowing that I'm probably going to mess up before the day's over, but knowing that I can pray that God and ask Him to help me and trust Him. Trust Him. The early church had a power of witnessing. They had a power of grace, great, great grace, great power, great grace. They had a great fear of God because they realized, you know, you and I can't say if this happens to that person or that happens to that person. Well, I guess they weren't living for God. We don't know that. I mean, I know there's times when God lets things happen to some of the most godly people in the world. I remember my sister, the one that had the most influence on getting me saved, got cancer. She never smoked in her life, didn't drink. She got saved when she was real, real young, lived for God all of her life, and she got cancer. I'm thinking, how could that happen? I don't know. I know it wasn't because of sin. I know how she was living her life. I know what it was. And God used that to win some other people, Lord. He has a right to do that. But I also know, I preached a revival in North Carolina, Reedville, North Carolina, outside of Walkertown. And I preached one night, and a guy come forward at the altar praying. This is about 10 years ago. Come forward to the altar and prayed. Preacher, the pastor met with him. I went and talked to him. I went back to my room. I was staying in the parsonage there. Before that night was over, I got a phone call. He prayed that altar, got up, and went to his ex-wife's house and shot her. She lived. And someone else shot himself in the process. And I thought, what in the world? So we had to go deal with all that. And here's the thing. Here's a guy, he came to the altar praying. And I asked him, I said, you're going to jail. You shot her, she lived, but you got shot also. He lived, his leg. What did you come? He said, well, I want to pray ahead of time because I knew I was going to do that. I thought, is that what we've come to? Folks, that's not the God we serve. You know, we don't go ahead and say, hey, I'm going to pray about this, and then God will be, no. We got to live for God and pray God gives us mercy and grace. The early church had great power. Early church had great grace. The early New Testament church had great fear. Fear came upon them. By the way, the Bible teaches us in Corinthians and in Hebrews that God chastens his children. I may not get this all totally theologically correct, but I understand this. When God saved me, he gave me everlasting life. And because of that, I'll always have everlasting life, but he will not let me live like a lost sinner in this earth. Now, a lot of people try to say you save, lost, save. That's not what God says. God says he'll chasten us here because he's not going to chasten us there. If we're saved, he's going to chasten this body. Turn it over to whatever it needs to be turned over to so God can get the glory out of it. He is a holy God. Then number four, take your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. This is right after Stephen's death, and Saul stood by there and took care of that. It says in verse 8, verse 1, chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. My idea here is God gave us great power for witnessing. God gave us great grace for the walk. God gave us great fear to be able to worship him the correct way, and God gave us great persecution that they might widen their circle of influence, because he had told them already to go out into all the world, and it caused us persecution to cause it to happen. The New Testament church went through persecution. God says if we reign with him, we'll also suffer with him. I don't think that I have ever been any true persecution. There's been a few times in my life, thank God, when I took a stand at some workplaces where maybe I had a little bit of ridicule. Maybe some of y'all have done through that, maybe worse so. I remember when I worked at Pepsi, I took a strong stand for the Lord. I had a friend that was saved there, and they kept trying to get him back into drinking, and I had just got him out of that, and so I would argue with them and fuss with them and take a stand for that. Anyway, all these kind of things. So it came time to buy new trucks. Everybody got a brand new truck except me. Now, I'm not saying this is persecution. I'm just telling you. I'm just saying it seemed kind of funny that I had a country route. Where's Brother Larry's not here yet. He'll know what I'm talking about. But anybody drove for a truck, company or a bread or Pepsi or RC or Coke. Anyway, I had a country route. I won salesman of the month 3 different times. But it was a long route. If anybody needed a new truck, it was me. They got rid of all the good ones, bought all new ones, kept the worst one, had a hole in the gas tank, and yours truly got it. And I never said a word about it. I got in it, drove it, got sick a few times from gas smells and skunk scent. They put some skunk scent in there. But my friend, why did he get that? That may have been because I took a stand for God. I can't prove that. I'd like to think it is. I suffered for Jesus. I got sick. I like to think. But here's the deal. And by the way, I want a couple more of those people, Lord, too. God saved them. Amen. But when I think about the persecution, these apostles all died for Jesus except for John. He went to Isle of Patmos. According to history and tradition and all those things. Some of them we know, James. They truly went through some rough things. I thought about the early church fathers, you know, Polycarp. Most, if you've read church history, you know all this stuff. And Fox's Book of Martyrs. I mean, you read those things and all that kind of thing. John Huss, even in the 1400s. I remember his story because it's humorous, because his last name, Huss, means goose in our language. And when they burned him at the stake, he said, "You cook this goose, and 100 years from now, a beautiful swan will come forth." And, of course, they were the people in the Reformation tried to say that was Martin Luther. And I'm not into all that. I'm just saying he did say that, though, according to history. But he died for his faith in Jesus. And others did that, and all these things they went through. Then I thought about the early Baptist history. You know, when America, Baptist history, because they wanted to preach without a license, because they wanted to preach the truth of the Word, anytime there's been a government that has religion involved in it, it's always wrong. That's what that separation of church and state means, by the way, not what the world says it is. And so they would preach, and they get put in jail. They would build these walls. You can read this in your history book, and they would say what time they're going to preach, and they preach out of the jail windows and preach real loud over the wall so people could hear them and all that kind of stuff. It's unique, but we don't want to go through that. How many of you have heard John Bunyan? Pilgrim's Progress, you've heard of John Bunyan. Will you give me 2 minutes here? We got time. I want to read the trial of John Bunyan. You know who he is, right? John Bunyan spent 12, 13 years in the prison in England. So here's the trial. Here's the judge. Judge Wingate talking to Mr. Bunyan. "Mr. Bunyan, you stand before this court accused of persistent and willful transgression of the covenantal article which prohibits all British subjects from absenting themselves from worship in the Church of England." In other words, you're here because you're not attending the Church of England. "And from conducting worship services apart from our church. You come, presumably, with no legal training and yet without counsel. I must warn you, sir, of the gravity of the charge, the harshness of the penalty in the event of your conviction, and the foolhardiness of acting as your own counsel in so serious a matter. I hold in my hand the depositions of the witnesses against you. In each case, they have testified that, to their knowledge, you have never in your adult life attended services in the church of this parish. Each further testifies that he has observed you on numerous occasions conducting religious exercises in or near Bedford." John Bunyan: "The depositions speak the truth. I have never attended services in the Church of England, nor do I intend ever to do so. Secondly, it is no secret that I preach the Word of God whenever, wherever, and to whomever He pleases to grant me opportunity to do so. I have no choice but to acknowledge my awareness of the law which I am accused of transgressing. Likewise, I have no choice but to confess my guilt in my transgression of it. As true as these things are, I must affirm that I neither regret breaking the law nor repent of having broken it. Further, I must warn you that I have no intention in the future of conforming to it." Judge Wingate: "It is obvious, sir, that you are a victim of deranged thinking. If my ears deceive me not, I must infer from your words that you believe the state to have no interest in the religious life of its subjects." John Bunyan: "The state, my lord, may have all an interest in anything in which it wishes to have an interest, but the state has no right whatever to interfere in the religious life of its citizens." Judge Wingate: "The evidence I hold in my hand, even apart from your own admission of guilt, is sufficient to convict you, and the court is within its rights to have you committed to prison for a considerably long time. I do not wish to send you to prison, Mr. Bunyan. I am aware of the poverty of your family. I believe you have a little daughter who unfortunately was born blind. Is this not so?" John Bunyan: "It is, my lord." Judge Wingate: "Very well, the decision of the court is this. Inasmuch as the accused has confessed his guilt, we shall follow a merciful and compassionate course of action. We shall release him on the condition that he swears solemnly to discontinue the convening of religious meetings, that he affix his signature to such an oath prior to quitting the courtroom. That will be all, Mr. Bunyan. I hope not to see you here again. May we hear the next case." John Bunyan: "My lord, if I may have another moment of the court's time." Judge Wingate: "Yes, but you must be quick about it. We have other matters to attend to." "What is it?" John Bunyan: "I cannot do what you ask of me, my lord. I cannot place my signature upon any document in which I promise henceforth not to preach. My calling to preach the gospel is from God, and He alone can make me discontinue what He has appointed me to do so. As I have had no word from Him to that effect, I must continue to preach, and I shall continue to preach." Judge Wingate: "I warn you, sir, the court has gone the second mile to be lenient with you out of the concern for your family's difficult situation. It would appear that the court's concern for your family exceeds your own. Do you wish to go to prison?" John Bunyan: "My lord, few things there are that I would wish the less." Anyway, he goes on. I want to read the whole thing. I know it's taking a while. Judge Wingate goes over it again. John Bunyan comes back again. He says this: "My lord, I appreciate the court's efforts to do, as you put it, accommodating, but I must refuse your terms. I must repeat that it is God who constrains me to preach, and no man or company of men may grant or deny me leave to preach." And he goes on and saying all that, and then the judge, of course, gives him 6.5 years, which winds up being about 13 years. I don't want to cut that short, but I want you to understand something. He did pay a price. He was persecuted. The early church was persecuted. And what has happened to us, you know, and was it Constantine back in the 300s and somewhere in there where he said he saw a sword in the sky and a cross in the sky and all that. And so what they started doing was making everybody Christians, making them, which you can't do. And then it got to the point to here where you find out that if you're not in church, you're not belong to that church, you're in trouble. But that's not the way God works. And if we're not careful, that's what's happening to us. We're trying to find ways to appease everybody and work everything out. And what we need is good old-fashioned preaching the gospel, the word of God, with boldness and power, the grace of God, so that, listen, so that the preacher can't be lifted up. That's not what I'm talking about. Or that he can just make somebody mad. But the Holy Spirit of God can get through our thick skulls and get a hold of us into our hearts and say, hey, you need to get this right. It takes preaching sometimes just to get us awake, because we've fallen into this stupor from the devil, from the world, from the flesh. So there was, in the early church, which Shenandoah can have this, but in the early church there was a great power to witness, a great grace to walk, a great fear in worshiping the Lord, a great persecution to spread the gospel. And I don't know how that happens today. I hope we don't have to go in any major persecutions. Now, we make our own most of the time, but we ought to be doing what we can to serve God. And number 5, look at verse 8. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Philip had left and gone over to Samaria and preached, and a lot of people were saved, and unclean spirits came out, and they brought great joy. You know, one of the best things about joy in our church and our life is seeing people saved. The joy of seeing a sinner saved, the joy of us knowing that we're saved, the joy of serving Jesus. God brings joy. Abraham Lincoln, after going through the Civil War and all those things, they asked him one time when he was having some levity, making some fun of some things, and somebody scolded him for it. He said, if I don't do this every now and then, I would lose my mind with all the weight and all the things that he had to go through. Daniel Webster was talking to a bunch of men and people back in his day, and they were talking about some portions of Scripture that they thought to be the best portions of Scripture. And one of them, of course, went into Genesis, talking about creation and all that. Another one took him over to Revelations 21 and 22, or 20-21, and talking about the book of Revelations, and they asked him what was his. And it was Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, which I'm trying to find. I've lost it out of my Bible. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Jonah, Micah, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, somewhere it's in there. Y'all didn't know I could say those verses. Did say those words. In those verses, he says this, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We have to have joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I understand all that, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. Good night, preacher. You just said persecution. Yes, but there's joy in serving God. How in the world could Paul and Silas sing praises in the midnight in the prison? And it wasn't the prisons they have today where they got TV and food, and prisons are bad enough today, but I don't want to go to any of them, day or last time or any time. Sort of like John Wingate, my Lord, I don't want to do that, but I don't want to quit preaching the gospel either. There's joy. Do you have that joy? Do you understand that this is not our home, we're just a passing through? We're to live a life in such a way that pleases the Lord? Folks, these things are, when I talk about a great church, do you want a great church? Do you know what I mean when I say that word? I'm not talking about being great in the world senses or something. A church that the Lord Jesus would be glad to come to and visit with. I mean, and far as I know, there's none of us perfect here. Yours truly especially. But I have a fear of God. I believe I have a boldness from God that God gives me. I believe I have the grace of God. I hope that if I go through persecution, God will help me with that. But I know I have the joy of the Lord. And I'm saying to you, we need to exemplify these things and ask God to help us and pray that Shenandoah will be that light in this community and keep on doing it. And that means you're going to have to deal with some things. You're going to have to let trivial things be trivial things. He's worthy. And, I already sense in my spirit that when I first came here and y'all saw this corny cowboy preacher up here talking and laughing, and we had a good time, and you brought me in, and now some of you are wondering, well, I'm the same person. But when issues arrive, we have to deal with them so that we can go forward for Jesus. Amen? Amen. And that's all I'm trying to do. I have the same heart. I'm not mad or upset or have a vendetta or anything. I want to see God do something great at Shenandoah Baptist Church. I believe the great. I prayed about this, and I truly believe. I believe that the best days of Shenandoah are ahead. So people say it all the time. Yeah, but I really do. I believe there's so much more potential, so much more talent, so much more things that God can do. And I'm praying very hard that God will do that through Shenandoah. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads, heads bowed, and eyes closed? Is it not true? But the Bible said there in Acts that the church had great power to witness. Well, then we can have that. Great grace. Great fear. We've got to be careful how our culture and society and the books and the things we watch slowly lead us away from the truth of the Scripture. God wants to do a mighty work in our hearts and lives. It's up to us. You know, I'm going to pray, and then they're going to sing 155, and I have you stand just a minute, but let me pray first, and after I pray, I want you to stand. Please be obedient to the Lord as we sing. Father, I pray you would bless.